I started a series last week entitled Beyond an Angry God, and of course we're kind of using Beyond an Angry God book by Steve McVeigh as our guide, and I'm just picking out parts of the chapter that really speak to me. So I encourage you to get a copy of the book, read each chapter ahead of time, preferably, or even after would work great too, and kind of get the full benefits of his words as well as what the Lord's showing us here on Sunday mornings. Last week, we looked at the importance of seeing God correctly. I don't know about you, but most of what I've been taught about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been wrong. Most of it. Isn't that sad? I'm just telling you, it has in my, I hope not for you. As Steve said, and I used to think the same way, that God, it was a tyrant, that he was always looking as to where I fell short. I thought it was the Holy Spirit's job to convict me. I'll touch on that again when I'm messing up. And now I realize the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of our righteousness. In other words, he's not coming pointing out your faults. Your spouse does a good job with that, right? And we do back to them. And others do a good job with that. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of who we are. And I'm telling you, that is such a major transition of thinking, isn't it? From what we were taught, a lot of us. I used to think my view of Christian life was spelled out something like this. In other words, what are we to be doing as a Christian? I want you to notice this on the screen. Our responsibility is to become more and more like Christ in our standing and in our behavior. Wow. Good luck with that. First of all, your standing has nothing to do with your relationship with God. And you being more and more like Christ does not gain you brownie points with God. It doesn't cause you to be more accepted to God either. So it all starts with God and it all ends with God. And I hope that you'll understand that foundation is so important to come grasp. The foundation I had was wrong. And I don't know about you, how many of y'all have ever been overbuilding a building? Jerry has, he just built one himself. Overbuilding a house, overbuilding a business, overbuilding, I used to put in septic tanks too. You see, I went from nasty water to now purified, beautiful water and pools, right? But whether it's building whatever it is, house, whatever, if you don't have the foundation right, I can tell you it's a mess. Not too long ago, we had a pool that had a retainer wall, and the guy that poured my foundation got it off. And that caused me all kind of headache. We were able to work it out without literally tearing it out, but it caused me more trouble and headache than it would just been very smooth had that foundation just been just right. The same thing is true in our view of God and his view of us and what's our purpose. If we don't have this foundation of who God really is right, it'll throw off everything else. And that's what I think God's doing in this world and in the nations and, like I say, overseas and countries all over the world. There's a grace revolution that's sweeping this country. And thank God it's starting right here in Carrollton, Georgia. I'm just praying that more can get in on it. Instead of standing on the sidelines looking at this grace revolution and complaining about it and about how it's all wrong, I'm just praying they'll have their eyes opened as I did and they'll just jump in the game, don't y'all? And so, anyway, I can't do anything about that. All I can do is what God's called me to do. And I want us to have a proper foundation. I want you to look at that again. Our responsibility is to become more and more like Christ. By the way, what I was taught, that's called sanctification. And folks, that's not right. Sanctification has already been done. It's finished. It's granted. Look up 1 Corinthians 1:30, if my memory serves me right. And our standing and behavior with God is supposed to be improved over time. Now see, this wrong foundation set me up to see God totally wrong. First of all, I thought it was the Holy Spirit's job to straighten me out by convicting me and showing me, pointing out my faults. Now I can work on my faults so that I can be more like Jesus. You see, that tactic worked in the Garden of Eden. Oh, if you partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you'll focus on your right living and your wrong living, you can be more like God. And that's exactly what he's doing in the church today. We've got a false view of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what his responsibility is. And we thought God was one that we just got to strive to please and perform to meet his expectations. I'm tired just thinking about this. This message is to help you change, repent, change your mind of that view of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, as we kind of slow down from that introduction and back up, there's a question that's usually asked when you start teaching kids. I guarantee you somebody has heard the kid ask this question. Well, we were born into this world, of course, through our parents. And God created our parents. God created everything. Well, where did God come from? Have y'all ever been asked that question? I still don't have a good answer. All I can do is say he was before the beginning. He's always been. He's infinite. Okay? That means that he's always been in eternity past. He'll always be in eternity future. And there is a second question that I want to talk about a little bit that he does in the book. And I first thought, well, what's his point here talking about the Trinity? And then I understood where he was headed. But God the Father exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What's that called? The Trinity, or the Triune God. And just a couple of scriptures. There's, as I was taking seminary, there's a whole class on the Trinity of God, and there's many more scriptures that point to this. But just a couple ones. The first one's in John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." The Father and I are one. Now look at John 10, verse 14 through 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." By the way, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to lead us into all truth. Sure, he's our comforter and so forth, but one of his main responsibilities is to lead us into truth. And that's when you're open to the truth and you get the denominational barriers and walls down and you're teachable. I'm telling you, he'll take you on a ride, won't he? You just got to keep growing. You got to keep repenting and changing your mind. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives within you now and later will be with you. All the way back in the Bible, the first words in the Bible were, say it with me. I wondered if y'all knew. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That word God is the word Elohim, and the word is plural. There is a plurality with his very nature. And the point is that God is a triune God. There's three persons in one. Now, I have heard people say, well, it really doesn't matter if you say, well, there's three gods. And no, I think it does matter. There's one God and there's three persons or three parts to this Trinity. As I was writing the kids' lesson, I was trying to think of a way to put that simple, and many of you have heard this illustration, probably not the best one, but you know, water has three parts, right? It's liquid, when it's frozen, it's a solid, and then there's steam, but yet there's still H2O, correct? That's kind of a simple definition of what God is, but many will state it's not important to understand the Trinity. I love what Steve McVeigh said, and I hope this will show up, this particular slide. There we go. "It matters because as three in one, our God is first and foremost relational. In the eternal realm, the Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed and forever will exist in the circle of intimate love." Now remember last week we looked at John chapter 1 verse 4, which says God is love. So he's infinite. He exists in three persons known as the Trinity. He is love. Now if God is love and they're all one and the same, what does that mean? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all love. They just don't do acts of love. They are love. Their very essence is love. And now that we understand this, that they have a shared love as well, I want you to see this slide that I pulled up on the internet. It shows three dancing, and you also have it in your menu there. It shows the three, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, all as one. And the church fathers used a Greek word, somebody pronounce this with me. Y'all know how to pronounce that?
Nope.
Perichoresis, something like that. describes the relationship that's bound up in the Trinity. The word denotes oneness that creates a unified movement of intimate relationships. And it's kind of like a dance. The first part of the word, peri, or P-E-R-I, means a circle. That's where we get our word perimeter from. I have to deal with perimeters a lot in the pool business. In other words, what's the perimeter of this pool? So forth. And then if the last part of that word means to make room for and to enclose. Now here's the hallelujah part. He has made room in his circle of dance for all of humanity. Wow. I love it. We'll get to another picture in just a minute, which you'll see in your menu if you want to jump ahead of me, okay? The point is this. Look at Steve's quote. He said, "Our God isn't a somber, rigid deity who sits in a frozen position on a divine throne from where he scrutinizes and judges his creatures." That's a good place for a hallelujah. That's what I kind of thought, didn't y'all? It might be more accurate to describe him as a divine dancer who eternally celebrates love and life in the divine circle dance that is himself. Folks, there's a divine dance going on in heaven, and guess what? You and I are included. You and I are included. God told Jeremiah, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before God formed you in the womb, God knew me. Let's personalize this. And then he also told Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 3, he said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now I want you to get this. Kids back there in the back, think about this. Before your parents ever met, you were treasured in the heart of Almighty God. That he knew you, that he loved you. You're not an accident. I've heard people say, "Well, I was a latecomer and I wasn't expected and they weren't trying to have me. I was an accident." My friends, if you've been told that, you depress that, you take it that thought captive and you reject it because you see you were in the heart of God before you were ever born. You are not an accident. You are special that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have their heart set on you before you were ever born, before they ever created the world. That's how much he cares and loves for you. Another question that arises sometimes when you're talking to people is, what did he bring me into existence for? How many people are walking around in life right now and they don't have a clue why they're here? They say, "Why did God spare me?" Hey, he just wants you to be there to love on you. He just wants to care for you. The answer to that question is, why did he bring me into existence? It was simply to be loved. I thought my existence was to serve him, was to obey him, was to be his slave and just do whatever he calls me to do. And that's what many teachers are teaching today. But I'm telling you, that's getting the cart before the horse. I no longer serve him because I think he's going to love me more. I no longer pastor and do the things that I do because I think I'm getting more rewards in heaven. Oh, I'm working for those crowns in heaven. How many old saints of God have I heard say that? Yes, you're going to get them, but folks, I'm working because I'm loved. I love because he first loved me. And the more I know how much I'm loved, the more I want to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that security of him does not come from anybody around you. It doesn't come from your work. It comes from him. And you got to sit down long enough to listen to him and believe what he's telling you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, I love these verses. It says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy, without fault in his eyes." Before you were ever born, God chose you. Look at verse 5. "God decided in advance to adopt us." If he had known what I was going to be like, would he have adopted me? Yeah, he did. He knew exactly what you were going to be like. But he knows everything. He knows everything about us. And we think that when we blow it and we sin that God's mad at us. How can he be mad at us when he's already seen that at the cross, he's already died for that at the cross, he's already buried you, that sin and that old you, and he's raised you with himself, a new creation in Christ. How can he be mad at you when he's already seen it all, he's already done it all, he's already wiped the slate clean? Oh, we need to know that when we blow it and when we sin and we just can't seem to get life right. We need to hear this and we need to believe it. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. I'm sure there's been some adoptions that have occurred. And this certainly wasn't the case when we adopted Angel. We wanted that little girl the first moment we laid eyes on her at age 5 days. That's how old she was. We got to take her into our home. We wanted to adopt her. I'm sure, and I've talked to some grandparents, they said this would not have been my choice at my age I'm at now. But they kind of felt trapped into adopting the child because the parents had dropped the ball and so forth. So there's probably been plenty of adoptions that have occurred because they didn't want to, but they knew it was the right thing to do. Did you know that that's not what God did? It says this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Oh, Holy Spirit, touch us right now. It's touching me right now. I didn't see that great pleasure this morning. I saw that part about he wanted to. But it gave him great pleasure. Verse 6, so we praise him for the glorious grace. Notice what happens. The more you get a revelation of who God is and what he's done, and he wants you, he adopted you freely, and so forth, and it brought him great pleasure. You know, the more you understand that, verse 6 begins to happen. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Wow. Steve said this. He said, you are your father's dream come true. How many have you been put down in your life? You don't feel like you ever could please your dad. You don't feel like you could please your husband. You don't feel like you could please your wife. You don't feel like you could please your children. You don't feel like you could please your coworkers. You just kind of feel like you couldn't please anybody. How do you feel when you focus on that? Do you think that your Father in heaven's dream came true when he sees you? Certainly you don't believe that when you are looking at all the horizontal people in your life. But when you look vertical and you see who he is and you see how what he thinks of you, it'll transform you, and you've got to take those thoughts captive when you begin to hear all this out here. And you said, wait a minute, that's not who I am. God loves me, and I'm his dream come true. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, he said, we are God's masterpiece. Wow. He's still working on me, the old little kid song says, right? I'm still not finished. But actually, that's a false song. You are finished. You've been buried. The old you is buried. Your little chronological timetable, you that's trying to do this and stop that, in your eyes, it's not finished. But you see, God looks beyond that. He's infinite. He already sees you as the new creation in Christ, who you are. Acts 17:28 says, we are his offspring. Do you know what this means? Look at this next image. Look at this next image. You've been included in this triune dance. Now you're in. You're in this grace dance. Your status and place is not determined by your good deeds or your lifestyle. It was settled before the foundation of the world. It was settled before you were ever born. Now watch this. God had an eternal dream that he would create you and bring you into the eternal circle of his loving grace. This thought started with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and it was finished in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to do with it. It's settled, it's finished, it's done. Do people know this? Do people walk in this understanding? Certainly not. There's people in churches claiming to be saved, they probably are, but yet don't understand this. So how many people outside of church? There's probably more. I'm going to make a bold statement. There's probably more outside of church that understand this more than they think they do. They just hadn't been told it. Where it can resonate with their spirit. Wow. I love Steve's example. He talked about in Luke chapter 15, you know, this is the lost chapter, right? Right in there. It's about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in each case, the word lost could be properly used only because each thing was already objectively connected to a place of belonging. For layman's term, for something to be lost, it had to have an owner. A sheep that didn't already belong to a shepherd wouldn't be lost, would it? No. It'd just be wild. There's a lot of folks out there thinks they're just wild, but actually they really belong. A coin could only be lost if there was an owner before it was lost. The lost son, the prodigal son is that story is known as, was considered lost only because his home was with the father who had already known where his son's life was really rooted. You see, these stories weren't about their lostness, but about their belonging. What an interesting take on the stories, the lost stories, right? Despite their current status of out there, the prodigal son, despite his crazy lifestyle, his wayward actions, his acting like he didn't belong, acting like a wild, crazy person, didn't change the fact that he was still a son. I often say something like this to you. I say it pretty frequently. Your identity is not rooted in your behavior, but in your father. Now listen, God's love is not predicated on our response either. I believe Romans 5 says that in that while we were still sinners, in that while he knew every piece of junk, you and I, every piece of baggage, everything we would ever do, everything we'd ever do wrong, and all the knocks and bruises that life would come our way that would cause us sometimes to react negatively, don't we? When somebody hurts us, we usually don't do what Jesus says and love them back. We sometimes will talk about them. We sometimes will fight back. We do all these things in that while we were still sinners, in that while that he knew all of this, Christ came and Christ loved us and Christ died for us. You see, it wasn't dependent upon our response. But the more we know who we are, the more we know we're included in this circle of dance in heaven, the more we respond outwardly. We love because he first loved us. We don't love to become. We don't love to be loved. We love because we are loved. I don't give finances, money to the church, and I don't give my time to the church and to the Lord's service now to be loved. I do it because I am loved. You see, that's the big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The more we understand and comprehend God's love and grace, the more we will respond correctly to other people. My closing words for you is simply this. God is pure love. And as we've stated, that means the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all pure love. And without that foundation in our life, begin to see now theology, to see our belief system, our foundational beliefs. If we don't understand that God is love, his very nature is love, his very person is love, then we'll start getting some other things wrong. So I believe that's why Steve started out with this particular foundation in chapter 1. Now, my discussion question is simply this. I want you to see these Hebrews chapter 1. And if you can remember, Hebrews 1:1 says, in times past, Jesus spoke through the prophets. You remember, to the fathers through prophets. And then I want you to see, and we'll leave this on the screen, verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to his Son as an inheritance. Hey, when you think over this and read over this, there's going to be two or three things going to jump out at you. I want you to communicate that with your group. I want to stop and preach this, but I'm going to refrain myself. God promised everything to the Son as inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He has cleansed us from all sins, He sat down. Did you notice the past tense of this? I've got a lot of verses that prove total forgiveness and sin's been dealt with and done, and while we're running still trying to get God's forgiveness, here's just another one. When He had cleansed us from all sin, and Hebrews 10 elaborates on that. We talked about it Easter, if you remember. He sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of God, of the majesty of God in heaven. This is just a God question. You just pick out nuggets from this and talk about it or whatever else the Holy Spirit leads you to. But how important is it to comprehend that God is pure love and grace? I'll be back.